Welcome to CLE Church Online. This is study number 160 for December 25th, 2016. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask continually for your blessings of knowledge, your blessings of mercy and grace, your blessings of wisdom and understanding. Help us to apply all those things, to do and teach those things, for whether it's the understanding or the grace and mercy, that we would give proper examples of those to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would humble us and bring us low, that we would have the fear of the Lord as the foundation of our heart, and that you would keep an eye on all the Christians who are suffering persecution today. We ask all that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now we're in Matthew chapter 3. Starting verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Oh, wow, hey, here we go again. We have, you know, John the Baptist. When he starts preaching, he preaches repent. And when Jesus Christ starts preaching, he preaches repent. And when the apostles start preaching, they preach repent. And when all the church would go out and they would teach men that they should repent. There's a pattern forming here. But today, everyone goes out and preaches, believe. Well, that's interesting. We'll have to, I guess, go into more details on that. We'll definitely find some scriptures here in the book of Matthew and in Acts that we'll address a little bit more on that. But there's a particular reason that he started out teaching repentance, and that is because if there is no repentance, if there's not a repentant heart, how can you be humbled to receive grace in the first place? And this is just, it's the concept of the person in their heart saying, I'm a good person, I do good things, I just need Jesus to get to heaven, so Jesus, give me that free gift. I mean, that's the prideful heart that, you know, God says he resisteth the proud. He doesn't give grace to them, he gives grace to the humble. And so repentance is the grief and godly sorrow that brings people to that level of humility in order to receive that grace. So that's something that we just need to keep in mind. In verse 3, it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias," which again is Isaiah, "saying, For the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So they were out confessing their sins. That's part of repentance. I have done this wrong, and they feel the guilt of that, and then confessing it is a great way to help to do that. You know, I've confessed my sin, and then they get baptized, and that's the order it comes in. But so many people today, that's sort of like, oh, just believe on Jesus, and then get baptized. And there's no repentance, there's no real confession of sin, and nothing along those lines. And so it seems the order is all messed up, so that way there's just so many false converts made through that. And then in verse 7 it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, that's very interesting, because Jesus Christ calls them the exact same thing, calls them vipers. And as we talked about the Rick Warren teaching, the reason vipers is used and not necessarily snakes is because vipers are supposed to have a lot more venomous poison. "But who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." Now, that's very interesting, because bring forth fruits meet for repentance. I mean, if you cross-reference to Luke chapter 3, where you'll get the same basic story here, it says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So if you don't know what meet for repentance means, in Luke it says worthy of repentance. So here, what you're supposed to be doing is that the fruits are supposed to be your works. Okay, the things that you say and do and the doctrine you teach, these are the fruits. The fruits are supposed to be worthy of repentance, because repentance is supposed to come first before the works. And so that's where people keep saying, oh, repentance is a work. Well, that's not how the Bible defines it. Okay, and so if you want to say that repentance is works-based doctrine, well, then you're going to have to defy a bunch of other scripture in order to declare that to be truth, because I mean, again, what they do is they take repentance and they say, repent means to turn. That's not what the Bible teaches, okay? The Bible teaches there are some sections where it says it means to turn and other sections where it doesn't. And it means other things. So repent can mean there's a variety of different meanings to it. But they say, no, 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 forget all those different meanings, forget the context, let's just put all that aside, and let's give it one simple phrase we can tell to all these church congregations out there, and then they'll go home believing it. Well, that needs to stop. I don't know what else to say at this point. I've been teaching this stuff for years. This just needs to stop, okay? We need to act like adults when we're studying, not act like children, okay? Then in Matthew 3:9, it says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. Because again, they, as them being Jews and them being their high up position as Pharisees and Sadducees, were the moral people, right? It's kind of like the pastors. It's like, oh, wow, these pastors, a pastor's get together. Wow, what a holy meeting of holy men. You know, that's the kind of mentality everybody has with that. And so they said, think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. He doesn't need you. Stop thinking you're so special. And there's the problem, because what does the New Age Church do? Well, their entire message is the, you know, fun time, feel good message that, oh, you're so special, and God really needs you because he's lonely, and he needs you. Just, wow. I mean, if people would stop thinking they're so special, perhaps they would get rid of the problem even, I mean, just off the top of my head, I was just thinking of this, I mean, it would get rid of the problem of these people focusing on titles and positions and special gifts, right? Because just like after the day of Pentecost, which we're going to get to in some weeks here, when we get to the day of Pentecost, I mean, everybody, they saw 5,000 people get saved, I mean, instantly, everybody was getting born again, saved right there on the spot from all these miracles happening, and everybody wanted this grand power, right? It's almost like they were treating it like witchcraft, like, I need the power that I can put across these people. And then I can get a bunch of people say it's the obsession with these gifts. And usually the obsession of gifts comes a special title of what, oh, this person's the seer prophet or something like that. Like that kind of thing comes along, and that's never gone away. People have desired for those things for the past couple thousand years. I mean, it's not been any different. People have always desired for those special things, even before the past couple thousand years. So there's always a desire in mankind where they want these extra special things. And if they would just stop and think, wait a second, I'm not so special, am I? And humble themselves to repentance, being brought low. Just like, you know, he had to do with Nebuchadnezzar. He had to bring him down to acting like an animal for the course of probably a year or so. Of walking around eating grass on his hands and knees like an animal, being like a dummy, like bringing him that low to bring him to repentance. That's what had to happen. So if people would get out of their mind that you are so significantly special, and that would bring you to repentance, and then the Lord Jesus Christ can build you back up. It's not a position where you want to build yourself up, but allow him to build you up through his word. That's what we need to focus on. So, continuing in verse 10, it says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So that is, that we're going to learn more about that later, because Jesus Christ is going to make particular mention through a parable about that stuff later. And so the baptizing of the Holy Ghost and with fire, all that's going to come later. And in verse 13 it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And forbade doesn't necessarily mean, like, for example, forbade is past tense of forbid. So don't misunderstand and think that, you know, Jesus Christ told him, you know, gave him a commandment, baptize me, and he said no. You know, he wasn't resisting him, but, you know, forbid actually has a number of different meanings. And all it does means in this particular context is that he was opposing him in this. He wasn't directly defying him, he was just opposing him, saying, well, you know, I need you for this. That's all he's doing. And so in verse 15, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now," which is Jesus Christ agreeing with him, yes, you do have need for me to baptize you, but this is the way it needs to be done. He says, "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. So in order to fulfill the prophecy of Scripture, this is what needed to be done. And of course, on top of that, to set an example for the rest of the church, because of course Jesus Christ is coming first and he's going to plant his church and he's going to set the example for what the rest of us ought to do. And then in verse 16 it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." Now this is also an interesting, because it says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered, and then Satan came to tempt him. You'll notice it doesn't say that Jesus only fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It said it's saying at the point when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So that was also an interesting thing, that it didn't specifically say that's when he ended his fast. It's that when he had fasted that long. And then in verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so that one, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and in verse 3 it says, "And he humbled and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So that is, you know, you go back to the story in Exodus, in which they were hungered and all that, and he kept feeding them with bread from the sky and told them when to collect it and when not to collect it. And then there were people that still disobeyed him, even from the very first day he started doing that, and he kept feeding them from those things. And so that was the whole lesson in connection to that verse. In verse 5 it says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." The purpose in this one, I suspect, was that because this also makes me indicate that maybe the devil, no one could see him, but Jesus Christ himself would have been visible sitting on the pinnacle of the temple. And if he had thrown himself down and was saved by the angels there, that would be evidence for everyone in the area, because it's not like he set him up on the pinnacle of this thing and there's nobody there. There would be a lot of people present, and so if he throws himself off and the angels stop to save him, then that would be absolute proof that he's the Son of God and they can make him reign as king and all that, which is initially what the plan was. But because the Jews didn't believe, and they needed to operate by faith, then this is the way things had to play out. But at the same time, it was ways of tempting him to do these things in order to set him in the position that he really wanted to be in. But anyway, it continues in verse 7. It says, "Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And that's actually in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in verse 16, it says, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." So that's where it's at. And tempt in this particular context, it means to put on trial for proof. It's tempting God to have to prove himself, which he does. You don't have to prove God in these things. We are the ones that need to prove ourselves. And so that's what it means by the temptation there. And in verse 8 it says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that one is actually in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well. A few verses earlier, in verse 13, it says, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. So, then in verse 11 it says, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. And so it was on the third time that he told them, Get thee hence, and so he had to leave at that point, because, you know, God commands it, that's it. And in verse 12 it says, Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtalim, which it's Zebulun and Naphtali. That's the same thing. One of the things I want to point out here is I had somebody write me a long time ago. It was, he had sent me some 50-page PDF, and it's kind of irritating when somebody sends me that. They'll send me a big document, 50 pages like that, and they said, I want you to review this and send me your review. What, you want me to sit and review 50 pages of a document for you? You realize I've got stuff to work on, right? I mean, just send me the part you have in question and then let me get back to my work. But I've had multiple people try to do this stuff with me. And this guy, one in particular, he was angry with me because I wasn't getting back with him in a timely manner. Are you kidding me? You want me to drop everything I'm doing, do nothing but focus on this, and then write out a full-length review of... No. We're not doing this, okay? I don't even know why he needs my approval. I mean, there's really no... it's not necessary for that. I mean, he's the one that claims that he's of God and what he's writing is of God. Well, if it's of God, then why do you need my approval? But what he was writing was you got these people that go around, usually they're heretics just going around saying that all the prophecy of Revelation was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. And he was one of those that was trying to say this. And so he sent me this, and I printed off like the first five pages, and I took it with me when I was out with Lorraine somewhere because I was going to have to be waiting a while, so I decided to read through some of it, and I was reading it, and I got through about three or four pages of this. I was like, this is boring. Like, I can't even concentrate on this. He's jumping from thought to thought to thought, and I can't even follow it. I said, something's wrong with all this, and I don't know what. I was like, let me go back to page one. Something's got to be wrong with the premise here. Otherwise, I'd be able to actually follow this. And so I read through it, and I don't know why it took me the second time reading it to catch it. He said what his claim was that John the Baptist actually wrote Revelation. Well, you see, shortly after he baptized Jesus Christ, then he was put in prison, and shortly after that, he gets beheaded. So unless, I told him, I said, unless you want to claim that John the Baptist was resurrected from the dead, came back to earth to write Revelation, then died again, I would need some scriptural backing for that, you know, for you to make that claim. And of course, after I said that, I never heard, you know, he condemned me, and then I never heard from him again. Because after all, anytime somebody puts in an effort to write 50 pages of something, and you said, you realize that everything you wrote here was incorrect, well, you see, they don't want to give up all the work they just put into it. So it's not worth it to be rebuked and corrected on that stuff when they put on then all that effort. So there's a lot of problems, and it's so very interesting how just a couple of quick scriptures can, like, completely decimate an entire full-length book someone has written. You just take a verse or two. But you see, a lot of people can't see that because, again, Jesus, or the Lord God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, same thing, but, you know, he said that he put precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And that's why they can't see it, is because a lot of time they're doing a lot of keyword searching rather than really reading things in the context. So, anyway, let's continue here. And then in verse 14 it says, Then it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, I'm just calling them by the names in the Old Testament, because I'm used to that, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And if you want that prophecy, that's in Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1, which says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So that's where that's at if you want to look more into that. And then in verse 17 it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, to say, believe." No. He says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Wow, look at that. I just, you know, one day maybe this will get through to people, but again, it's not for the most part, because most people abhor the teaching on repentance, because most of them have never really repented. And to do that is too difficult for them, because the pride in their hearts is built up too much. And until that goes away, and until they become low and what the Bible calls poor in spirit, that's until they get that, which is what the next chapter is actually going to say, is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." Surprisingly, over the past few months, I've had numerous people write me asking about that. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, those who have truly repented in dust and ashes like that will know what it means to be poor in spirit. When you have truly understand your guilt before God, it's those poor in spirit people that will inherit the kingdom of God. That's why he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is those who have repented in that grief and godly sorrow. And in verse 18 it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." So here's Peter and Andrew. "And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them." So now here's James, John, and Zebedee. "And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." And so it's not the kind of fake faith healers that we've seen in the wicked revivalist movements, which, if you want to learn more about that, just type in revival, R-E-V-I-V-A-L, into the search bar at creationliberty.com. You get an article called "Revivalism, the Devil's Design," and to get more information on that. But it's not all these wicked revivalist movements where, you know, you're having all these people come with testimonies afterwards. This guy didn't heal anything. He didn't heal anyone. And there are people dying because they believe that they were healed when they really weren't. And it wasn't these kind of things. Jesus was actually healing these people, which is why his following was getting so great at the time. And it was going throughout everywhere because people were saying, "Look, he just... stick out your hand and I'm healed." I mean, that kind of thing was happening. So it's much different than the people that are doing a lot of parlor tricks trying to claim they've healed. And what's so interesting is that you have all these atheists and their, you know, channels and organizations and all this stuff accuse Jesus Christ of using parlor tricks because, well, we see all these preachers using parlor tricks, so therefore Jesus must have used parlor tricks. I mean, that's their childlike mentality that the Bible says, "Be children in your malice, but be ye not children in your understanding." But they love to be children in their understanding. They don't want to understand. They don't know, and they don't want to know. It's called being willfully ignorant. So they don't want to look at the facts. They just want to make excuses so they don't have to actually repent, because they don't want to either. If there's one thing I've seen that atheists keep commonly telling me, is that inside they're really good people. There's the problem that's going to prevent them from seeing the truth. So that's why the Bible says that if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that's why it says that specifically. So anyway, that's where we're going to end. We'll pick up on chapter 5 next week. Anybody have any questions or comments before we continue? All right, continuing on, we're going to start our teaching on feminism, and the article that we have is called Feminism, Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Family. I call it an article. It's actually a book that I released, and you can read it for free online if you go to creationliberty.com, type in feminism into the search bar. That's F-E-M-I-N-I-S-M, feminism, into the search bar, and you'll get that article. Or if you're listening by YouTube, you can click the link in the description. That should take you roughly to where we're at. And this book, I spent hundreds of hours putting effort into this, and very few people have even looked at it, let alone actually read it. And I was really kind of disappointed with it, only because, you know, you've got tens of thousands of people reading the 501c3 teaching we did, but I firmly believe, after doing the research on both issues, that their feminism and its philosophy is actually plaguing the church far more than 501c3 is. Far more. But yet, I could get very few people to actually take a look at this. And some of the ones that even claimed they did, I mean, lied to me. I had one lady, I had released the article, and 40 minutes later, she left one of the social media, she left a comment that said, "Oh, I this was great. I loved it." Loved it past tense? You're telling me you read this in less than 40 minutes? Far be it from me to call you a liar. Because if you're not going to read this in less than 40 minutes. It's actually quite long. And I had, you know, another person I remember who was, they had written me, and just the only response, I mean, these responses were coming in like almost immediately. Like, they hadn't had any time to actually read it. And this one girl says, "Oh, well, you should look into this men's group over here." And she points to some men's group who's totally, it's of the world kind of men's group, you know, who's trying to help men and that kind of thing, but they have no foundation in Christian doctrine, nothing like that, where I'm trying to present a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, unleavened, sanctified source to get this information from, and she points to some worldly source. Well, then I remembered back, because back when we used to have a Facebook group, we got rid of it a long time ago because it was totally useless. Facebook is totally useless for the most part. Anyway, but back when she joined that, I remember that girl, because when she joined, I was rebuking her on her Facebook profile. She had all this wicked stuff on there everywhere, all the wicked TV and movies and music and junk she had everywhere on here. And then she was telling me, "Well, you know, I'm trying to get rid of all this stuff slowly, one step at a time, so you shouldn't judge me so harshly." I was like, "Okay, well, that's fine. I let it go." I decided to check out her profile again. This is 2 or 3 years afterward where she made this comment. Checked out her profile again. All the wicked movies and music and everything was still on there. No change whatsoever. Isn't that amazing? Just the exact... I mean, because, again, we have to assume that Chris is always wrong. Because I can never be right about somebody. But... I mean, there was no change. Nothing. Same exact thing. I was like, so that's why she's pointing me to all these worldly secular places, is because that's what she's still wrapped up in after all these years when she lied to me and said that she's working on changing all that. Here it's still all on there. So, anyway, so the point being is that these are the kind of responses I'm getting, and I'm thinking, if they would just read it, the very few handful of people who've actually read this have told me they would get angry and they were in tears reading this, and it changed their life. Every single one that's told me they've read it has absolutely changed their life, has changed the way they think about things, the way they view things, it's changed the way they're taking perspectives on their family. It's not just about feminism, okay? That's why I call it Feminism, Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Family. This philosophy has permeated almost every single one of your households, and most of you don't even realize it, to the extent that we're going to cover here. And even back before I had published this, and I was just reading through it to review it, you know, because I read through it twice to review it, to make sure I had everything right. And by the second time I had gone through it, I was getting angry. I was in tears just going through this, reading it. And I can tell you that it's changed my life, it's changed my wife's life, it's changed our marriage. And I was like, if that did that for me, what could it do for other people if they would read this? But so few people will actually read it. And I can't make them, okay? But I firmly believe if you'll read this and read it through thoroughly and completely, not just skim through it and claim that you read it, because that's what a lot of people do. I know for a fact a lot of people do that. If you'll sit down and actually read it and take it seriously, it'll change your life. And you'll realize how deep this feminism philosophy has permeated into many of your homes. So I realize the title itself, Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Family, is going to deter most feminists and their supporters from reading any of it. That's perfectly fine. Because in reality, feminism is a very small minority of the population's opinion. A very tiny amount of the population. It's only the mainstream media that makes them seem like they are majority in number when they're really not. And when they seem like it's the majority in number, then everybody's like, oh, well, most people believe this, so I guess I ought to believe it too. Now, they don't actively think that in their minds, but that in the back of their mind, that's how these philosophies get implanted, is that people just start doing them. Because after all, if the media says so, that's the direction we have to go. And people don't even realize how linked in they are to that mainstream media changing their philosophy constantly. And because if you don't stand strong on a particular philosophy, and again, philosophy just means a way of thinking. It's all the word means, okay? If you don't have a strong philosophy to stand on, like, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ, where in Colossians 2:8 it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world." That's, rudiments means first teachings. That's the first teachings of the world, and not after Christ, okay? We need to have a foundation of philosophy on Christ. And so I wrote this article in for specifically born-again Christians to read and study for them, okay? Now, if this can help other people of the world, well, that's fine. Maybe it can point them in the right direction to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's the case. But I didn't write this for feminists because feminists wouldn't read much through the past, you know, first few paragraphs before they would stop reading and they would just start complaining. Because if there's anything I know, that, see, this article, we present everything based on facts. I'm giving reference quotations, and I'm presenting facts and statistics. If there's anything I know that feminists hate, it's facts and statistics. I mean, I realize it's the pagan concept, but it's almost like, that's like the wooden stake to the vampire, you know? Facts and statistics are the same thing to feminism, right? And that really is how you slay the beast on that. And so basically I've seen so many facts and statistics presented to feminists, and either you get this look like a cow at an oncoming train, like they don't know what to do with it, or they basically tuck tail and run because they don't know how to respond to them, because most everything that they believe is built on a lie. I mean, feminism is a design of Satan for the express purpose of destroying families. What's called the nuclear family. Whenever you hear me use that term in this teaching, nuclear family, that means where you have the husband is the head and the authority over the household, the woman is under him, and she is above her children. That's the line of authority and how the nuclear family works, and how the man is working to provide, the woman being the homemaker and that kind of thing. That nuclear family system, Satan is trying to destroy that as much as he possibly can. The destruction of the family through that has been one of the key foundations in building a communist nation in the United States. And if you don't understand that, please keep listening or go to the article and read it for yourself, and we're going to get more information to you as soon as possible, okay? Now, feminism, according to the dictionary definition, is the doctrine of advocating social, political, and all other rights of women equal to those of men. Let's back this up here, because notice what it says. It says the doctrine of advocating social and political and all the rights, right? So doctrine means a teaching. It's a particular philosophical teaching that they're doing. And they're claiming that they're trying to get rights of women equal to those of men. Don't be deceived by the dictionary definition. That definition is a lie. It's only what feminists claim that it means with their mouths. It's what the mainstream media will tell you that it means. But you see, I could preach to you, I could say, guys, I, Chris Johnson, am an elephant. Now, you wouldn't believe me for a second because you know for a fact that elephants can't talk. Right. So because elephants can't talk, I can't possibly be an elephant, so therefore you'd say what he's saying is a lie. So the evidence that feminism is putting forth and what they are telling people are two different things, which means you're being lied to. Now, all that certainly sounds good on the surface, which is why they like it to be at the forefront of dictionaries and the forefront of their websites and everything. But just a little bit of investigation into the feminist movement is going to reveal the fact that, in general, they could not care less about equal rights, and their actions reveal their true nature, which we're about to see, okay? Let's put aside our emotions and look at the facts to determine the truth. If you will listen to the whole teaching, or if you will read the entire book that I wrote, and I really kind of wish we could get this published, but I don't think I'm ever going to have the money to actually publish it, okay? But, and that, 'cause that's what it would take for the most part. But if you will read the entire book and you're willing to put aside your emotions, because what it's going to do, it's going to rip open some old wounds. If you've ever, I'm telling you, 99.9% of you, it will rip open old wounds that you have, because that's how deep the feminism philosophy has permeated. Not just for men, for women too, okay? Both sides. And so we need to be willing to put aside the emotions we're going to have from those things and look at the facts, and let's determine the truth from them. Now, feminist.com is a very popular feminist website, obviously, because it's called feminist.com. And their director, Marianne Schnall, said the following on their website, quote, Feminist.com was founded in 1995 as a few women and I gathered around the table in my New York City apartment to offer people around the world access to information about human rights, women's issues, health, anti-violence resources, grassroots activism, women's business, and pretty much anything that could possibly support a world where men and women are allied, empowered, and equal, end quote. So like I said, sounds really good on the outside. Sounds like that fluffy message, that peaceful and happy-go-fun message that everyone's going to love, right? But the truth is that everything she just listed out is the exact opposite of what the feminist movement is actually doing. And many of these feminists are so brainwashed by the feminist movement, they get into it and they think that that's what they're really fighting for. It's not. It's amazing the self-deception that's going on. What they won't show you on the feminist.com's about page, where I got this from, are the flat-out lies that feminists have screamed through bullhorns. And nor are they not going to show you the true results and the effects of feminist protests either. And we're going to try to thoroughly cover all that when we go through this teaching. But to give you some idea of what I'm talking about, to just, you know, let's get our foot in the door and get started here. We'll look at a few quotations from some of the feminists that feminist.com will not tell you about. They're not going to put these quotations on their website because it won't make them look very good. And we'll start with Robin Morgan, who is the editor for Miss Magazine, a very feminist magazine. And from her book called Going Too Far, The Personal Chronicle of a Feminist, she said, quote, I feel that man-hating is an honorable and viable political act, that the oppressed have a right to the class hatred against the class that is oppressing them, end quote. So now, you remember that the definition of feminism included social rights, right? They're fighting for social rights. I mean, they want everything social about men and women to be equal. Well, then here's an interesting question. Then why aren't feminists hating women too? If they really want equality, why is it that feminism only hates men but not women? See, we're already beginning to see there's some contradiction here, isn't there? Yeah, but the contradiction and the hypocrisy is going to go off the charts. I realize we're just starting here, but stay with us. This is going to go out of control. It's not about equality. It's about destroying families, and specifically men, which would be fathers and husbands. They're trying to destroy them. Feminist Linda Gordon, who's a professor of history at New York University, said the following, quote, the nuclear family, remember that I told you that was that core structure of the husband, the wife, and the children, and all that, and their nuclear family, says the nuclear family must be destroyed. So for those of you out there who says, a feminist movement is not trying to destroy families, yes, they are. She's stating it very clearly, very directly. The nuclear family must be destroyed, and the people must find better ways of living together. Whatever its ultimate meaning, the breakup of families now is an objectively revolutionary process, end quote. You don't have to take my word for it. Just listen to the feminists themselves. The truth is that the feminist movement is not about human rights. It's not about health. It's actually about hatred and destroying God's design for the family of mankind. So I mean, in case that quote wasn't clear enough, let's look at feminist author and activist Vivian Gornick, another famous feminist, in a fundraising letter by a relief organization for the Kosovo refugees. She said, quote, "Being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. The choice to serve and be protected and plan towards being a family maker is a choice that shouldn't be. The heart of radical feminism is to change that," end quote. Well, what happened of them protecting rights and about equality and protecting all the rights of people? I mean, why can't a woman choose to be a wife, mother, and homemaker? What's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong. Feminists don't want that. And there's a lot of reasons for that, which we'll discuss more later. But how are they protecting the rights of women when they're saying, women, you can't have the right to be a homemaker anymore? You only have rights if the feminist movement agrees with you having those rights. If they don't think you should have that right or that choice, then you're not allowed to have it. Feminism becomes the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. The truth is, I mean, they don't want women to have the right to serve as a helpmeet to their husbands. They want to destroy God's particular purpose in mind. Again, that starts with Genesis chapter 2. We'll talk more about this later. We got a whole section called the biblical role of men we're going to talk about much later in this teaching. But just to give an idea right now, for Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So this explains actually a whole lot of things about women, why women, you know, pander after the attention of men and those kind of things. That's what their desires and their entire focus is going to be over those things. So I'm not going to get too much into that right now. We are going to cover that later in another section. But the term helpmeet, literally the phrase of it, literally means an assistant fit for the intended function. So the Lord God designed men and women to be married, with the woman specifically to be a helper and companion for the man. Because notice it said, it is not good that man should be alone, I will make a helpmeet for him. God did not say, it is not good that man go without clean laundry, I will make a helpmeet for him. That's not what it said. The focus of it was a companion. That's why you'll find that men like to bring their wives along on for things, is because he needs the companionship. Okay? The reason that women end up doing laundry more than men is because men can stand dirty laundry longer than women can, okay? Men's testing, you know, a woman, okay, she goes in, she tests dirty laundry by picking up, smelling it, ugh, that stinks, throw it in the, you know, laundry bin, right? A man picks up a shirt, he doesn't smell it, he sees if the shirt will stand up on its own from the caked sweat. If it can stand, if the shirt can actually stand up on its own, well, I think we need to clean that now. Women will tend to clean those things far before a man will tend to do it. And it's because men will tolerate it longer than women. Women usually pick up and say, I gotta get this done. Okay. And so that just happens to be the roles they fall into, because women make different life choices than men. We're going to see that theme repeated many, many times. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that all women need to be married or all women have to have children. Don't misunderstand. But this is the express design of her mind and body that God put in them. Now, there are some women that never marry. There's some women that decide to prophesy in the Word of God and do not marry. That happens, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. Feminism, what they're trying to do is reject God's internal design for women completely. They want to reject the role that he gave to Eve and create something perverted to put in its place. Gloria Steinem, one of the most popular feminist voices of the 20th century, and she was an undercover CIA agent. A lot of people kind of skipped that one. If you've ever heard the term that the CIA funded Miss Magazine, because I don't really cover a lot of that in here. There might be stuff that I'll add to this later. If we ever do officially publish a book for this, I might add some more to it on those issues. But Gloria Steinem, it was through her that the CIA indirectly funded Miss Magazine. That's how they got started, was through the money that was being channeled through Gloria Steinem from the CIA. And so there's a lot of stuff where there's been government funding of feminism. There has been particularly the Rockefellers, because there was an interview that Alex Jones did with a former Hollywood producer, Aaron Russo, who died some years back. I think he died in like 2008 or 2009, something like that. Or 2010, who cares? It doesn't matter. The thing is, and I'm not promoting Alex Jones or his InfoWars stuff. There's so much wicked about that stuff. I don't even look into it. I don't look at their website or anything like that. There's a couple places on our website I have quoted from articles that they've put out, but at the same time, I don't promote them in any way. Okay, it's just a matter of where, you know, Alex Jones claims to be Christian. He is not a Christian in any sense. They advertise also, if they claim to have Christian stuff on there, they advertise all this Catholic junk on their website. I just stay away from it. It's mostly a wicked place to go. Yes, they present some facts. I get that. But I'm not going to deal with Alex Jones for numerous reasons. I'm not going to get into that right now. Anyway, Aaron Russo, during an interview he had with him before he died, he had said that he was invited to a meeting to sit down with Nicholas Rockefeller, one of the big Rockefeller family members, right? Nicholas Rockefeller asked him, he said, "Aaron, what do you think the feminist movement's about? Women's lib. What do you think that's about?" And he says, "Well, it's about, you know, rights for women," and he get blah, blah, blah. Aaron gave the typical party line answer. Nicholas Rockefeller called him an idiot. He says, "We funded the feminist movement." He says, "We funded women's lib." And Aaron said, "Well, why would you do that?" He says, "Well, there's a lot of reasons, but there's two main reasons. Number one, before women's lib," he says, "you could only tax half the population. After women's lib, now you can tax the entire population." He says, "And also, if you get women into the workforce more readily, then what happens is you get their children into schools earlier than ever before, and you can start indoctrinating them at a young age." So you see, it's a matter of making money and a breakup of the family in order to take control. That's what happens. So that's a whole other aspect I don't really cover. I'm not going to cover in this teaching very much, but you can look into those things if you want. But Gloria Steinem had stated the true goal of feminism is not only to take away, because they're trying to take away, you women out there, your choice to be a helpmeet, but also to destroy your marriage and your faith in the Christian God of the Bible, all of them. She said, quote, "We have to abolish and reform the Institute of Marriage." Now, she said abolish, okay? She said, "By the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. We must understand what we are attempting is a revolution, not a public relations movement," end quote. That was fairly clear. Okay, and if you guys want to look up any of these sources where I got all that stuff from, everything is documented on the website. You can go there and get all that documentation, look these things up for yourself. Now, I've talked with a lot of women in my lifetime, and really 99% of the women I've talked to about this subject absolutely cannot stand the feminist movement. Almost all the women I've talked to hate the feminist movement. They find it an embarrassment to women and wish they would just shut up and leave. But if you've not gone over this teaching that I've done before and you think you understand the feminist movement, you don't. Just wait until I really get into the full extent of this, okay? And really, if you want to understand what the feminist movement has really done, you need to look at men, not women. Because on top of the 99% of men I've talked to who also hate the feminist movement, it seems, again, there's just this tiny fraction left over that seem to be in favor of the feminist movement, and they're the ones that get all the media attention, and that's due to a larger communist agenda behind the scenes. And we'll cover more on that later. But Proverbs 22:14 says, "The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit." Now, a strange woman in this context is, you know, when the Jews, strange women would be foreign women that were outside of Israel, the foreign women who were doing mystical, like the mystic pagan things. That's a strange woman who's luring them in to do these types of idolatrous things that were going on. And so it says, "The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein." So someone that God hates, that person, you're going to fall into that trap because he's not going to open your eyes to see what's going on, because you won't humble yourself to repentance. We were just talking about repentance in our first half. Okay, so you listen to the full teaching. You can go to the audio section. Just click on audio at creationliberty.com, and you can download the entire thing, so you can get the first and second half both. But and if you think, well, you know, feminism doesn't necessarily involve witchcraft. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. Feminism absolutely involves witchcraft, and you're going to see that later as well. We'll get to sections on that in future parts of this teaching. But, ladies, the devil is attempting to deceive you yet again, and this is one of his main plans for deceiving you. And I just pray that somebody's going to get understanding from this, so that way you and your daughters will be protected from the plagues feminists are attempting to bring in your lives. But at the same time, the real brunt of this is affecting men, as we're going to see later. So a popular 20th century spokeswoman for the feminist movement, whose name is Andrea Dworkin, some of you may have heard that name before, did not leave any room for speculation when she said the following, quote, "I want to see a man beaten to a bloody pulp with a high heel shoved in his mouth like an apple in the mouth of a pig," end quote. Now, you have to understand, even though this came from a feminist, I want everybody to understand that feminism is not the underlying problem here. Feminism is only a symptom of the underlying cause. It is sin that creates such violent hatred like this. See, considering what Andrew Dworkin just said, let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." By the time we are done with this teaching, you will understand the same that I do, is that the whole section right there is a fantastic description of feminism. "Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Now that's going to ring true as we go through this as well. Because there is a lot of fornication and wickedness, of envy and murder and deceit. I mean, and they hate the Lord God. They hate him because he exposes them for what they do. There's no repentance of evil among feminists. They revel in their evil. I mean, we're going to see examples of that as we go through. They have pleasure in others who do evil right alongside them. We're going to see examples of that as well. They're just rebellious. They hate the Lord God, and because God put man as the head over woman, they hate men too. It's a total rebellion of all authority. And so that's why they hate husbands and fathers as well. And we will see evidence of that soon as on top of it. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So the rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. Because witchcraft and rebellion actually really kind of go hand in glove when you really think about it. But Proverbs 17:11 says, "An evil man seeketh only rebellion." In Isaiah 30, verse 9, it says, "And this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God." When they get this rebellion in their hearts, they will not hear God's law anymore. It doesn't matter to them. Feminist author and college professor Mary Daly, who died a few years ago, back in 2010, she said, quote, "If life is to survive on this planet, there must be a decontamination of the earth. I think this will be accompanied by an evolutionary process that will result in a drastic reduction of the population of males." People are afraid to say that kind of stuff anymore, end quote. Now, of course, she ended up in hell for her rejection of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's definitely not a feminist anymore now that she's dead and has to stand judgment. But I tell you this, things like Andrea Dworkin, you know, saying she wants to kill men and beat them to a bloody pulp and all that, and her saying that there needs to be an evolutionary process, you know, because a lot of these feminists are evolutionists too. You're not going to see typically you're not going to see any kind of feminist that calls themselves a Christian. They're going to be evolutionists and atheists and all that, right? But there's this evolutionary process that needs to decontaminate the earth to where we drastically reduce the population of males, kill off 90% of the men, right? I mean, I appreciate these women. Why? Because they're honest. I appreciate their honesty. I hate websites like feminist.com that deceive people. I like women like this who will come forward and state exactly what they believe. I think the public ought to see this kind of stuff. But you're not going to find it in mainstream media. But a woman by the name of Valerie Solanas created a document that she called the Scum Manifesto, S-C-U-M, Scum, in 1967, with Scum standing for Society of Cutting Up Men. In her manifesto, this is what Solanas said, quote, "It is now technically possible to reproduce without the aid of males, or, for that matter, females, and to produce only females. We must begin immediately to do so. Retaining the male has not even the dubious purpose of reproduction. The male is a biological accident. The Y male gene is an incomplete X female gene that is, has an incomplete set of chromosomes." Now that's a dumb argument. If you are actually in a, that's totally logically fallacious, because if you were in any kind of philosophy class and doing arguments about with logic and all that stuff, you would fail or you would lose your argument instantly by making that argument. See, because you can make the exact opposite argument. She says, okay, you have a Y gene, well, it needs another little line on the edge there to make it into an X, and so see, it's incomplete. Or you could say that the Y gene is actually perfect as it is, and then you throw all this extra junk on the end of it, and then you get a female. Well, you could argue that back and forth all day. If you think that the shape of a chromosome is what proves the information in it, then you are totally ignorant of the entire subject. I mean, that's ludicrous for you to make that argument, but that's what they do. They'll make, I mean, get ready for feminism as we go through this, because if you think you've heard dumb arguments yet, this isn't even the beginning of dumb arguments. But they will say anything so long as to justify themselves. For God says, ye are they that justify yourselves, but God knoweth your hearts. Ye justify yourselves before men, but God knows what's in your wicked heart. In Luke 16:15. But she continues to say, in other words, the male is an incomplete female, a walking abortion, aborted at the gene stage. To be male is to be deficient, emotionally limited. Maleness is a deficiency disease, and males are emotional cripples, end quote. This, I mean, from Valerie Solanas, wonderful overview of what feminism really believes. You need to know this. Soon after she published her Scum Manifesto and all her rants about hating all men, Valerie Solanas entered Andy Warhol's New York studio, shooting Warhol twice and attempting to kill his manager, but the gun jammed. Solanas later turned herself into the police and pled guilty to reckless assault with intent to harm. Andy Warhol barely survived the attack. So I'm not saying Andy Warhol was some great person. He was wicked as he could possibly be as well. But, I mean, she just went in there to shoot him. Why? Well, it's obvious. Look at what she wrote. She wrote all this down and then went to try to do her part as a feminist. At least, you know, I'll give her this. At least Valerie Solanas is one of the least hypocritical feminists I have ever seen. And I do give her credit for that much. I would tell her to her face, thank you for not being a hypocrite. Because at least she lived the way she said she believed. But she's not the only one. Other feminists have even bigger goals than that for exterminating men. Feminist Salary Gearhart, in an essay that she wrote called The Future, If There Is One, Is Female, stated the following, quote, "The proportion of men must be reduced to and maintained at approximately 10% of the human race," end quote. Interesting, because that's the same kind of phrases that I've heard from people like Jacques Cousteau, with all this animal rights and environmentalism junk that he does, saying he said the exact same thing about the human race. Ted Turner who wants to exterminate most of mankind have said the exact same thing. A lot of these genocide-type psychos out there, who are the big elites, have said the exact same thing these feminists are saying. It's almost as if there's a conspiracy of something behind all of them. I don't know, perhaps the devil, who is manipulating all of mankind? Isn't that what the Bible says in Revelation, that they're going to say, is this the man that did weaken the nations? You know, they're all going to look at this and say, wow, this is the guy? This is it? This is all who is weakening all of us and bringing everybody to their knees? And this was the guy? Well, he's operating behind the scenes. It's amazing how many of these philosophies connect from people who have never met each other. Very interesting. So here's another thought. You want to reduce the population of men down to 10% of the human race. I mean, this would be a situation in which there are literally 9 girls for every boy. Okay, how are you planning on accomplishing that? I mean, that was the first thought that I had, because, okay, you've got a bunch of men who are producing and providing for women. By the way, that, you know, it was men that have had to provide for women to even have the protests that they're doing, to even be able to go around and fight on all these women's rights issues. They've had to have men produce things and bring in resources that have allowed them to even do that. It's a whole long another story. We'll probably discuss more on that later. But when men are busy getting to work, and these women, these feminists, are sitting around crying about their imagined woes, how are they going to be able to kill off 90% of the men who are spending more time getting work done than crying about their woes? Because they're planning on killing off the very ones that have provided for them the resources for them to sit around and cry about their woes. How exactly are you going to bite the hand that feeds you and still survive? I mean, what do you think, that all women everywhere are just going to pay you lots of money and give you resources for, I guess, being the queen of getting rid of men? I mean, how is that logical? I mean, if there's any female readers that take objection to the previous statements I've made, and I've quoted all these feminists, it should be noted that feminists actually believe that you are automatically on their side. So even if you object to what they've said, they think that you actually support and back them, and that you're on their side whether you consciously realize it or not. Feminist author and journalist Judith Levine says that all women secretly hate men, even if they don't consciously realize it. She said in her book, My Enemy, My Love, Women, Men, and the Dilemmas of Gender, quote, "Man-hating is everywhere, but everywhere it is twisted and transformed, disguised, tranquilized, and qualified. It coexists, never peacefully, with the love, desire, respect, and need women also feel for men. Always man-hating is shadowed by its milder, more diplomatic, and doubtful twin, ambivalence." End quote. When Levine says man-hating is shadowed by ambivalence, what she means is that she believes, first of all, that women have a natural inclination to love, which is not true. Case in point, feminists, okay? I mean, if women have a natural inclination to love, then why is it that you want to kill off 90% of men? I mean, how insane is this? I know, you're like, well, this is full of a lot of hypocrisy. Yeah, but we haven't even begun to touch on the hypocrisy. Just wait. We're going to get, you know, we're not even chipping at the iceberg yet of hypocrisy on this. But they say they have a natural inclination to love. Well, also, if you go back and get the biblical definition, because every single Christian I meet, or churchgoer, rather than Christian, I don't know, but Christians and churchgoers, both, will say that they understand what love is. But yet, most of them don't even understand the biblical definitions of love and what it actually means. Because the way that the modern-day usage of the word love and the way the Bible uses the word love are actually two different things. And I would highly, highly encourage Christians to go type in the word love, L-O-V-E, into the search bar at creationliberty.com. There's an article called False Doctrine, Learn to Love Yourself. Read through that And that'll give you more specific details on the explanations of how the Bible uses the term love, and it might be surprising to you. It's not what you might think that it is. So it's very important that Christians get an idea, a biblical foundation of what love really is. So first of all, so there's problems there, right? And she believes that women have a natural inclination to love. And because of that supposed love that they have, they are confused and flustered with feelings. Levine is arguing the mixed feelings because she starts with a baseless presupposition that all women hate men instinctively from birth. Now, there might be some of that philosophically in women because of the feminist movement, but it's not instinctive. And what she believes is that most people just remain blissfully unaware of their hatred contradicting their love in women. And basically what she's saying is that men are the cause of this. So what do we got to do? We got to go out and kill 90% of men so that way they're not a problem anymore. You gotta be kidding. So, some of you actually out there in the listening might be a little stunned by all this because you've never heard these quotations before. But I needed to make sure that we get a hold of reality of what feminism is actually about and what they really believe behind the scenes before we start to analyze the deeper concepts we're going to see in a lot of facts and statistics that I'm going to quote to you. The mainstream media is generally very careful to hide the true beliefs and these kind of quotations from the general public. They don't want them seeing this stuff. What the agenda of sexism and violence that's advocated by feminists. But really, the question is, how did these women develop such a vicious and sexist hatred from the start? And again, this all comes back down to sin, okay? And I'm fully aware that some people, and mainly feminists, are going to hate my answer. This is why I told you they're not going to read any of what I'm writing very long. If they do, it would only be to write their own little blog things complaining about it. That's all they could do. And all they could do is complain. They can't really compile an argument properly against it. And you'll see why as we go through this. I have very carefully documented the statistics and the research on this. So you can go look all this stuff up for yourself. But you need to understand the truth that they're not going to tell you face to face. The feminist movement is generally an outcry of women who refuse to take responsibility for their choices. And so I'm going to repeat this because I really want to emphasize this point, okay? Feminism, in the definition that I would give it, feminism is an outcry of privileged women who don't want to suffer consequences for their choices. Feminism is an outcry of privileged women who don't want to suffer consequences for their choices. The reason I want to emphasize that is I'm going to keep bringing that back up many different times throughout this teaching, and you're going to see the more information we cover, the more that's going to start to ring true, all right? Now, to begin to understand this, let's look at a phrase that I have found. I've seen this on e-cards and bumper stickers, and, you know, people put it up as kind of like a joke, right? It says, quote, "A woman's faults are many, but men have only two, everything they say and everything they do," end quote. Now, I realize that people put this up as a joke, but didn't we just read a whole bunch of things about how men are the problems with the world, man-hating is essential for women, and that men need to be eliminated? Not only men need to be eliminated, but we only produce females, and that's it. Do you really think this is just a joke? They all say that it's a joke, but the feminist philosophy, this is not a joke at all. They're absolutely serious. Because the way it works, and both men and women, I want you to analyze this. Analyze your life. Think about this for a moment. Men are required to take anywhere from 50% to 100% of responsibility for any bad things that happen. Women are only willing to take anywhere from 50% down to 0% responsibility for any bad thing that happens. If a woman is required to take 51% responsibility for something bad that happens, you're going to see an outcry, you're going to see arguments, you're going to see resistance. And both men and women, you guys, all you people out there, know that this is generally the case. I'm not saying that every single instance of this is true, but this is generally the case. It's men that must take either half or full responsibility for anything bad that goes wrong, and women are only required to take half or no responsibility for it. This is the result of feminism plaguing your homes. That's why. Because essentially, when you say that women are not responsible for what they say and do, it actually makes it seem that women cannot do wrong, women cannot sin, women cannot do evil. And that is feminist philosophy. The hearts of these women are dead set on justifying themselves despite the facts. Again, Luke 16:15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. See, and the problem with a verse like that is that when some churchgoer typically reads it, who's learned all this false doctrine, they simply say, oh, well, God knows my heart. He knows I love Jesus very much. I'm all lovey-dovey. No, no, no. He's saying that God knows your heart. He knows how wicked you are because what you're doing is you're making excuses before men, but you don't really follow him. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way is a way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Because the heart, what is it about the heart? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It doesn't say your heart is filled with such good things and you're such a good person. It doesn't say that at all. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Romans chapter 3, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reason it says every way of a man is right in his own eyes is because they try to view things through their own eyes. They don't look at the Bible. They don't look at their lives and themselves through the Bible and judge it through the Word of God. They only look it through their own eyes and they justify everything they say and everything they do. I am so tired of hearing people's excuses. Everybody has an excuse. Every wrong thing someone does, they have an excuse for themselves. And it's usually an intention. Well, I didn't intend to do that. Okay. Let's say you were shooting off fireworks in your front yard and one of them fired the wrong way and blew up the neighbor's child and killed them. And you said, and you just went to the neighbor, I'm sorry, I didn't intend to do that. Okay, so we're not going to prosecute you and no hard feelings between us because your intentions were pure. Or if you get to the judge and say, you were doing these things wrong, but judge, my intentions were pure. The judge is going to say, oh, well, I didn't realize what your intentions were. All is forgiven. People think that way. I wish there was some way. I always wish there was something grand I could say to make people wake up and see that. But really, there's no magic words that you're going to be able to say that are going to make people wake up to that. They have the Word of God the same way that I have it and the same way the rest of you have it. They have to be able to read the Word of God and have their eyes open. And the only way to do that is through repentance. They have to be humble before God. And many of them, most of them in this world, will not do that. So when questioned about relationships between men and women on the David Letterman show, feminist actress Sharon Stone gave her real opinions about men when she said, quote, the more famous and powerful I get, the more power I have to hurt men, end quote. Now, there is a little bit of humorous side to what she said here. I realize you're like, wow, that is so evil and wicked. But there's a little bit of humor here because, remember, God's not mocked. What a man sows, he's going to reap. Remember that. The Bible says that God is not mocked. That's what it says right before that verse. Sharon Stone is actually now quite lonely. There was a recent interview that was done, and it should be no surprise since in this interview she expressed her loneliness, and she has publicly expressed her desire to dominate and harm men. Now, I've never seen any of the movies that she's been in, but she's been in these roles where that apparently she plays this dominant, manipulating and controlling men and dominating over them type of roles in her movies, right? And at least that's what I've been told and I've been about it. And so now what's happening is after she's given the public that impression, she complains that men will not approach her and that they typically distance themselves from her due to this vicious sexual icon she's created for herself as an actress. But here's the weird thing about it. And Sharon Stone, well, you know, because the article's called, well, I wish more guys would throw themselves at me. Well, now we can see. I mean, when you're creating that kind of icon for yourself, it's no wonder they want to stay away from you. See, most children learn this lesson very early in their life when their mothers tell them, if you play with fire, you'll get burned. I don't know why Sharon Stone can't get that through her head. She acts like she's an innocent victim of her fame, but in reality, She's suffering the consequences of her words and actions, but she just doesn't want to take responsibility for what she says and does. I'm sorry, what was the feminist definition I gave? It's an outcry of privileged women who don't want to suffer consequences for their choices. Now, outside of criminals who harm others to steal, I mean, why does one person seek to harm another person? I mean, what's the real reason behind that? There can be some varying reasons, but in general, the reason someone desires to inflict pain and suffering on someone else is because of revenge. It's either a wrong that was done to the offended person, or it's a perceived wrong done to the offended person. It doesn't even have to be something that was actually wrong. It's a perceived wrong. Well, you made me feel bad, so I'm going to hurt you to make you feel like I feel. It's like the playground bully. And it seems like 99% of the world has this mentality. Revenge, in a nutshell, is an attempt to inflict pain and suffering on someone else for the express purpose of getting someone else to understand the pain he or she has inflicted on others. I mean, it's kind of hard to understand, but basically, well, you made me feel bad, so I'm going to hurt you. That's what revenge is. And Christians are not taught to seek revenge. I mean, feelings of revenge, they make a man or woman forget what the pain, even the pain that they're inflicting on others, it makes them forget this stuff. I want so bad to hurt this person, I'm not even going to consider that I'm hurting them. And then what does the other person do? They're like, well, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back and make you feel how I feel. Well, now I want to make you feel how I feel now. Where does it end? It doesn't. I mean, what we as Christians should do, we are supposed to look to judge ourselves first and remember that we are all in desperate need of mercy. So Romans chapter 12, starting verse 17, it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So that is the way we are supposed to operate, and so few people do that. There was a guy, I had you guys take a look at an email I had gotten recently, where this guy, he wasn't asking a coherent question. I said, I simply can't understand you. I'm sorry we couldn't help you more. And then he got angry at me and started writing me some hateful stuff. And then I just wrote him back and I said, well, I pray the Lord Jesus Christ would bless you and your family with all your needs throughout the coming week. Because that's what, you know, the book of Peter, it tells us to do is to not, you know, repay evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise a blessing. And then his response was, you're a fake Christian. You're a phony. And he started calling me all these names. Right? Isn't that amazing that we're not supposed to recompense to no man evil for evil, but yet the people that are claiming to be of Christ do exactly that. I see it all the time. But when you meet them, they seem like such a nice, kind, and reasonable person. But you know, that's why I praise God for the internet, is because through people hiding behind usernames and things like that, they tend to say more openly what's in their hearts than they normally would face to face. And the internet has very thoroughly helped me prove that the Bible is absolutely true about the hearts of mankind. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Not saying that we will never be judged, okay? But if we would judge ourselves first, then we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So if you don't want to be chastened of the Lord, judge yourself first and foremost, that we should not be condemned with the world. Well, how do I judge myself? Well, you study the Word of God, you find out what it says, and you judge your life accordingly. And if you need to chasten yourself, you can do so through things like fasting, which we just ended a two-part teaching. There's about 2.5 hours of teaching on fasting, and a full-length article on that. You can just type in the word fasting, F-A-S-T-I-N-G, into the search bar at creationliberty.com, and you can find that article and that audio teaching to read through that if you want more details. But again, feminists hate the Lord God, so they're not gonna listen to all of this. Recompensing evil for evil is what they're all about. They reject the Christian God of the Bible, and they bathe themselves in their wrath, and they pour it out on others continually. Even when they have nothing to be wrathful about. When they have nothing to actually rage about, they will do it anyway. Now, once you get past and you start to see past the anger of these selfish, vicious women deceiving the next generation and destroying families, their situation is actually really sad. Because the reason they want to hurt men is because they have been hurt in some way. They want revenge. Most of these feminists have never experienced what it's like to be around a good man, and so they become sexist. And they usually learn that from other women, is the problem, okay? And as I'm going to discuss more on this later, but they also accept no responsibility for it. Again, what did I say that feminism is? It is the outcry of privileged women who don't want to suffer consequences for their choices. See, it's always about the man did wrong, the man did this, the man. But never, I made a choice. It's very interesting. We don't hear that. I see more often, and I'm not saying there are no selfish men out there who don't take responsibility for their choices. I know some who don't, okay? And I'm not saying that all women act like the feminists. I'm saying there's a generalized philosophy in which most of the time what I see men absolutely taking responsibility for the choices and willing to take responsibility. Sometimes, and I've seen this so many times, men taking responsibility for choices they didn't even make or things they weren't even responsible for. But more often, I see women not willing to take any responsibility for the choices that they make, and they put it all on the men. And the men, for the sake of women, happily take it in many different cases that I've personally seen. And we're going to see more examples of that soon as we go through this teaching. But a lot of these feminists, they've never had a good father or a good husband to be there for them. And most of them, a lot of them, are coming from single mother homes anymore, which again is a result of the feminism, where most of their mothers also chose to be single. Now, I know that's not the case for everybody, okay? There are men who have made bad choices. There are men who have done bad things, and the women are left single, okay? But also, at the same time, we have to remember, you also chose him as a husband. And I've gone back and I've asked numerous women that about husbands that they had problems with. I was like, did you see any of these patterns? If you look back when you were dating, did you see any of these patterns in him? And they said, yeah, I did. Well, now looking in hindsight, yeah, I did see these patterns. But you see, you were blinded to him at the time. And you chose him anyway. Either you saw them and you, a lot of women do, they see them, but they ignore them. Well, I really, really like him, so I'm just going to ignore these problems. These are problems that need to be addressed. And the fact that they ignored them for the sake of lust is the reason they got themselves in that situation to begin with. And I almost never in my life have I heard a woman approach me and say, you know what, I'm taking responsibility for that. They never do it. It's always him. He's the problem. But never the woman. She's perfect, right? Without sin, correct? Can do no wrong. That's the kind of thing that mentality seems to be there. But you know, just to give an example of the sexism, let's put it another way so we can help people understand this a little bit more. Let's put it on a racist term, okay? Because people can understand racism almost, it seems, more readily than they understand sexism. So let's say there was a woman who had a black father. It was a white woman had a black father. And the black father had adopted her when she was young, raised her to be an upstanding, moral young woman. And she would go to her friends and say, oh, I hate black people. They're all horrible. That makes no sense. She has a loving relationship with her father, who was always very good to her. That would actually make no sense for her to say that. It was like, wait a second, your father's black, and you guys have a great relationship. For someone to have a great relationship with a black man and say that they hate black men doesn't make any sense. But when they have bad run-ins with black, like for example, say the only ever black people they ran into is somebody who, you know, may have mugged them or stole from them or something like that, then they'll say, well, black people are horrible. You see, then it might have some reasoning why they're saying these things, even though they shouldn't be targeting people because of skin color. There might be some reason in their head why they're saying that, because they've had bad run-ins with them. But those that have good relationships with them have actually been around black people who are good and responsible and reasonable people. They don't, I mean, you stop seeing color after a while. You just start seeing, okay, well, there's bad people here. Well, see, the same thing goes with sexism. If you've been around bad women all your life, women become, you're just like, well, women are evil. And that's the kind of mentality you get when you've been around bad women. The same thing is when you've been around bad men. But you see, there are good women out there too, and there are good men out there too. Not saying that they are good in the sense that they're without sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we've said, there is none that doeth righteous, there is none that doeth good, as it says in Romans chapter 3. But what I'm saying is that there are people who have more, a higher standard of morals and try to do what is right more than other people. That's why the Bible talks about righteous men and wicked men, okay? So there's people that work to do more good things. And if you run into men who are trying to do what's right, you typically, you don't come out hating men, because they're like, well, you know, there's good men and bad men. You figure that out. But when you only see bad men, then you don't, I mean, what the feminists are doing is they're going to one extreme, and they're not seeing where there are good men out there. And what you're doing is you're taking those good men and you're falsely accusing innocent men of something they didn't do. And that's what feminism really ends up doing to a lot of people. So I think that's a good place for us to stop for today. This is kind of an introduction. Next week when we get started, we're going to talk about giving some testimonies of some men who actually grew up in a single mother home when their mother was a feminist and a lesbian. We're going to see a few testimonies of some men who grew up in those kind of things. We're going to talk a little bit about hate speech, give some examples of some of the wicked things some feminists have done, and then we're going to move on to talk about the illusion of male privilege. Because you hear in the media all the time that it's privilege. White men are privileged, when in fact it is the white male that is the least privileged person in the United States and likely on the planet, as we're going to see later, and I'll show you the statistics to prove that. So, anyway, anybody have any questions or comments about anything we talked about today before we close? All right, then. Who wants to close us out in prayer?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Lord, we thank you for your word and for allowing us to be together again this week, and we thank you for the understanding that you've given us, and we pray that we keep growing in understanding as we study your word, and that we also study these issues, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody, this week, and may our Lord Jesus Christ bless you all as you study his word and seek to glorify him in all that you say and do, and God willing, we will see you next week.